Our scripture lesson this morning is from 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 through 9, and 2 Corinthians 9, verses 10 through. Now, friends, I want to report on the surprising and generous ways in which God is working in the churches in Macedonia province. Fierce troubles came down on the people of those churches, pushing them to the very limit. The trial exposed their true colors. They were incredibly happy, though desperately poor. The pressure triggered something totally unexpected, an outpouring of pure and generous gifts. I was there and saw it for myself. They gave offerings of whatever they could, for more than they could afford, pleading for the privilege of helping out in the relief of poor Christians. This was totally spontaneous, entirely their own idea, and caught us completely all off guard. What explains it was that they had first given themselves unreservedly to God and to us. The other giving simply flowed out of the purposes of God working in their lives. That's what prompted us to ask Titus to bring the relief offering to your attention, so that what was so well begun could be finished up. You do so well in so many things. You trust God, you're articulate, you're insightful, you're passionate, you love us. Now, do your best in this too. I'm not trying to order you around against your will, but by bringing in the Macedonians' enthusiasm as a stimulus to your love. I am hoping to bring the best out of you. You are familiar with the generosity of our Master, Jesus Christ. Rich as he was, he gave it all away for us. In one stroke, he became poor, and we became rich. As one psalmist puts it, he throws caution to the winds, giving to the needy in reckless abandon. His right living, right giving ways never run out, never wear out. This most generous God who gives seed to the farmer that becomes bread for your meals is more extravagant with you. He gives you something you can then give away, which grows into full-formed lives, robust in God, wealthy in every way, so that you can be generous in every way, producing with us great praise to God.
This morning I have asked Bob Price to come join me in giving our message. Our theme today is gracious generosity, and so for those of you who are in the know, you're probably going, oh yeah, he's chair of the finance committee, no wonder he gets to talk. But I have a much more important reason for asking Bob to come up here, one that very few of you would know, and that is that Bob has been on a spiritual journey now for the last couple of years, and that spiritual journey has really led him to embrace the idea, concept of gracious generosity in a very powerful way. And so I've asked him here to share his story about that journey and about where he's at now. Bob?
Thank you, Nan. When Nan asked me to help with the sermon a couple weeks ago, I said, well, sure, no problem. 4:30 this morning, my eyes woke up and I said, oh my goodness. But I am humbled to try to share a story that a faith journey that I and Joan are still on. And we have come to find a family here in Trinity United Methodist and come to understand more about our own faith. And that's what drives how we give to the church. And one of those driving factors is coming to realize that, well, first of all, whatever we have been given as a gift. And that the good Lord has blessed us and blessed us well. So rather than waiting till the end of the month and say, well, okay, this is what's left, we are, again, on this faith journey, let's give God his due first. He gave it to us, let's give it to him and do with it as he would see fit. We have seen very great returns on what little we can give to this church. We'd like to give more, but the returns that we've gotten, the outpouring of hope and generosity that has come back from the congregation has been more than we could ever give to the congregation. So it's about attitude, and that's changing not what you give, not how much you give, but if you have a cheerful attitude, as it says in the scripture, joyous attitude, then you'll know when you've given enough. I wrote a check one time, and the pastor of that church said, how'd you feel about that? And I said, well, that to me was a lot of money. And he says, well, tear that up and give more, and give until it feels good. I wrote two more checks, all a little bit higher, and I'm still feeling better about it. It was, at the time, again, another step in that faith journey. So it's kind of like the story of the Macedonians.
Yes.
We've talked about, and part actually getting together and working on this sermon today has been a part of that faith journey, because we've been talking about these enthusiastic Macedonians all week.
He loves the enthusiastic Macedonians.
I have come to really love these enthusiastic Macedonians. And a couple things struck me as we were reading the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. Because at that time, the Macedonian people, I kind of equate what they were going through, what the country of Afghanistan is going through right now. There have been wars going on back and forth in this area of Macedonia for a long, long time. And you got to remember, these were Christians. In 57 AD, it was not necessarily a very popular thing to be in that part of the world as a Christian.
Kind of like being a Muslim after 9/11?
A lot like that. Not very popular. Well, so Paul is writing to all the churches in the area to help support the Christians, the Christian church in Jerusalem. And he writes to the Macedonians thinking, well, these poor paupers, you know, if we get anything out of them, it'll be way more than I expect. Unbeknownst to Paul, the enthusiastic Macedonians not only gave, and gave much more than what Paul expected, but gave it joyously with an attitude that they wanted to give more. And Paul is using that as an example to talk to the church in Corinth. Now, I didn't know Paul, but from what I've read about Paul, he's not easily impressed. He can be a very tough taskmaster. And to impress Paul by, number one, giving way more than what he expected, and number two, do it in such a joyous manner that he's got to turn around and tell the Christians in Corinth, I think that speaks volumes. So whenever it comes time to give to God, think of the enthusiastic Macedonians.
Not only were they enthusiastic, but they were extravagant. Now, you think about extravagant. If I go out and I buy an extravagant gift, it means that I have not only gotten something that would be appropriate for the situation, but it would be far more than would be expected of me, far more than anybody would have thought that I should give, let alone what I could give. The U.S. Bureau of Labor Statistics came out with a really interesting statistic that I think speaks volumes. And that is that you got to break extravagant giving from how much you receive. And the statistic is this: Americans who earn $19,000 a year or less give twice as much as a percentage of their income to charity than people who earn more than $19,000 a year. I mean, that's huge. I mean, I think of trying to live on $19,000 a year, and it's like, I wouldn't have anything to give. I'd be like one of those Macedonians. It would be lucky to be able to pay my rent, but the actual statistics come back, and they say, no, it's the people who live on the edge, who know how important giving and charity and supporting each other is. They're the ones who step up to the plate and say, here, I need to give you more. And I wish I had more to give. And that whole attitude of extravagance and generosity. You know, but what in my life, what I experience is that a lot of people go, okay, preacher, will you talk about tithing, giving 10% of your income to God? Tithing is an extravagant gift. Well, if extravagant means giving more than I should to God, well, that gets a little dicey. I mean, there's no way that I can outgive God. Every day that I wake up, every time I breathe a breath of air and live another minute, I'm living in the extravagance of God. God has given me a gift. And we live our lives 24/7 in the gift of God. And so, you know, first of all, I've got to say there is no way that I can possibly ever be extravagant in showing my thanksgiving to God. Because it's just too much. It's just too big, from the breath I breathe to the food that I have on the table, to the family that I have, to the church that I have. I mean, it just goes on and on and on. So, you know, when people talk about tithing as extravagant, usually what they mean is, wow, would that ever turn my household budget upside down? And it does. But I want to say it does in a really, really good way. I have a confession to make today, and my confession is that when I started out in ministry, if you had told me that I would be preaching about tithing, I'd go, oh, sure, right, for other people, but not for me. I had this very warped, wrong attitude that if the church writes a paycheck to me, why in the world would I turn around and give them back the money they just gave me? Well, what I have learned over the years is that it's not about giving back to the church what you pay me. It's all about my own spiritual relationship with God. And if I say that I trust God with my life, then the question is, but do I? And I have to give Lou a lot of credit for leading our family into the practice of tithing and seeing that that we do live with our lives totally in trust with God, and that means that the first 10% off the top, that goes directly into the offering. In fact, mine is direct deposit because then I really can't spend it. And that's just, it's a whole mindset of this is who we are and this is how we live and this is what our priorities are. And then we say, now, with what we have and what God has blessed us with, how can we maximize the joy in our lives? And yeah, it means that there are things that we don't do or we don't have that other people do and other people have, but our life isn't any less because of it. If anything, it really keeps us focused on what is most important and what will give us the most joy. And that's really what God wants for us, is to just put all of our investment into to bringing joy, not only to ourselves, but bringing joy to other people. And I have a great story to tell you. This is a story, it actually just happened a week ago yesterday on Halloween night. It is the very best story that I have heard about gracious generosity in a long time, and it's true, and it came from this congregation, which makes it even better. On Halloween night, Roxanne and Olivia and Peyton Lott all went out trick-or-treating, and they went to the houses of people that they know, and they trick-or-treated for a little while, and Olivia said, I'm tired and I'm bored, I want to go home. So they took their candy that they had collected and they went back home, and they were all kind of getting busy. And the next thing Roxanne knows, here is Olivia, age 6, at the front door, having the time of her life, giving her candy away that she collected to all of the kids that came to their door. And absolutely having a ball. That is gracious generosity, don't you think, Bob?
You know, if a 6-year-old gets it, it ain't rocket science. Because I think we all recognize that giving can be more fun than getting. And that's what Olivia recognized. She recognized that the attitude that she had more than what she really needed.
And it was all gift.
And it was all gift, and it was even more fun to give it away to others for their gifts as well. On that note, what we've been putting up here are just some facts that have talked about the United Methodist Church and our own church in particular. And I just wanted to explain what this graph up here is. This is 2008. These are household giving units. And as you can see, it breaks it down by amounts that are given by that giving unit for last year. We have about 240, give or take, giving units in this congregation. 139 give up to $500, or zero to $500, $499 a year. 32 give from 500 to 999, and so on. So as you can see, as we get higher into the amount, we have a lower amount of giving units giving. What I would suggest to you is, as you look at this, we have 139 giving units that if they all gave $500 a year, that amounts to $41.66 a month. Marion, did you have a question?
Yeah, Bob, I do have a question. If every giving unit in our church would tithe, what would be done with that money?
Can I answer that?
Go right ahead.
Oh, thank you, Marion. I want you to think sky's the limit. I want you to think about we would have more money than we would know what to do with. We would have to pray about how to spend it. And I'll tell you some things that are high on my list. Number one on my list, we would hire Stacy Bessman full-time to be our children and youth director so that she would have time not only just to do the minimum of Sunday school and Wednesday night and doing things for our kids, but she would be able to invest her time in reaching out to other children and youth in our community and really, really touching young lives with the Spirit of Jesus Christ, because she has it so strongly in her heart. The outreach team, the mission team, has been talking about having a community-wide dinner in January, like about the third week of January, when people who have spent too much money on Christmas and their utility bills are too high, it's the third week of January, the bills are here but the money's not, can come and have a free meal. We would be able to have the money to go out and to buy the food that we need for that, and not just have it in January, but have it all the way through the winter for those times when people are really, really stretched for money for their utility bills. We would be able to retire the debt on the community center so that the ministry that we did there really focused on community outreach, and we wouldn't always having to be balanced with, well, we need to have income-producing events and we need to have events for the community, but we could really make that a blessing to our community and in outreach. My list is really long of what we could do, and it could be so dynamic. But I want to just take a minute and ask you all, if money was not an object, because it wouldn't be if we all tithed, what would you do with that money? What would you want our church to do and to be? Lou?
Send it to the church in Macedonia.
Send it to the church in Macedonia. And you know what? There are lots of those churches in this world today and a lot of people in this world today. What else would we do with it? Can you dream big with me? Nicole?
The youth has an awesome space downstairs, but it's a shell. We don't have anything to do and put in it. So do that.
We could take that concrete room downstairs and actually turn it into a youth center where kids would want to come and hang out. Excellent. What else would we do? Where would your heart go? Don.
Changing our sanctuary around so that we face the east and watch the sun come up and have some more gorgeous.
Turn our sanctuary around to the east and get those stained glass windows up there and get some light in here. That would be phenomenal. You know something else that I would do with it that I'd be really excited about? We would have enough money to be able to put an ad in the newspaper every day in the box of church page where it says church page, and you can go and it says, you know, lists all of the churches. That's $1,000 a year, which is why our name isn't in there. To be able to have our name there, to be able to have our name on that bus bench down on the corner, to really be able to let people know that we are here and we are a place where people can grow spiritually. That would be something else for me. Diane.
We have our community center open to people to come in and have a meal, take a shower, get a pair of mittens, a hat, a blanket.
To have our community center open for people to come and have a meal, get a warm hat, mittens, take a shower if they need to. It's a pretty daunting question, isn't it? But it's a doable question once we start catching that vision. Marcia.
About send our senior high to Alaska.
To send our senior high to Alaska without 20 fundraisers between now and July. Absolutely. Well, I want you to take that home with you. I want you to take that vision of what could we do if everyone in this congregation tithe. In fact, if everybody in this congregation would just move from one category up to the next, the difference would be absolutely extraordinary. And I want, as you do that, to share with you one more story. And this is a true story about a man. You know how when we have baptisms, we baptize the baby, and we take that baby out in the congregation, and someone in the congregation holds it as a symbolic way of saying every child in this congregation is a child of all of us. Well, the story is about a man who is a grandfather age, and he was the one who was chosen to hold the baby. And this grandpa was, he was just like a kid magnet. I mean, his grandkids loved him, and all the kids in the church loved him, and it was so appropriate for him to be holding this baby. But the next day, after the baptism, he came into the pastor's office, and he said, "Pastor, there's one thing in my life that I have neglected to do." He said, "I have written up my will. I've made sure that my children and my grandchildren are cared for in that will. But I have not included the church in my will, because I have forgotten that the children of this church are as much my responsibility to care for after I'm gone as my biological grandchildren. So I'm changing my will, and I'm including the church in it." The part about that story that really touched my life was that when that man held that little baby, what he recognized is that what we are about is about being a part of a family where we truly care for each other. That's what started this with Bob. Because Joan got sick, and this congregation stepped up to the plate and cared for them with a kind of gracious generosity that he said he didn't know where he was going to put another meatloaf. Yes? It's that kind of gracious generosity that is what this church makes this church so special. And that's really full circle where it's taking us back again, to recognize the heart and the joy of giving as a people who are connected to one another and as a people who are deeply, deeply connected to Jesus Christ.
I would just invite you, if you would, when you give joyously. Be like the enthusiastic Macedonians. If Paul walked in right now, could we show him the kind of enthusiasm the church in Macedonia did? I would choose to hope to think that we would.
Amen.